Okay, great. Well, it's good to be here with you all. I look forward to this conference every single year. Once it's finished, I'm really disappointed because I've now got a whole year to wait for the next one. So I really love coming here. I enjoy it even more now because I've got my lovely wife here with me.
Amen.
She's got a very interesting testimony of her own. No doubt sometime in the future you may be interested in hearing it. So that's one of the great things about fellowship, isn't it? It's a very big encouragement. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And I know in the modern Bible it doesn't say that. It's just the dispensation of the mystery. But there's certain reasons why I'm going to stick with fellowship. And that's going to come up shortly in the resources here that I want to talk about. Just before I get going, let's pray. God and Father, we thank Thee for this time we've got together, Lord, and all that Thou has given us. We give Thee thanks. And we think of that great finished work on the cross and the opportunity to run the race, Lord, and go on unto perfection. We thank this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Okay. Now, when I sort of started studying the book of Ezekiel, I discovered that this is way bigger than me. And that's true of any book of the Bible. It's not just Ezekiel. You soon discover that there's just a lot there. There's just so much there. And we here, I think that's true to say for all of you here, we're kind of interested in getting the mosaic put together. We want the whole picture. That's what we're all really going for now. Each one of you, really. I discern this in all of the messages. Underlying all of the messages is this idea of a big picture. I don't want to be too negative, but I don't think we're quite going to get there as far as completely, the complete whole picture. And that's the way it is. I think it's because the Bible is essentially infinite and we're finite. Nonetheless, we're going to give it a go. Right? We're going to give it a go. So starting the book of Ezekiel, I discovered really that to put this in its right place, you've got to have some resources at hand. Of course, you want the Bible. And also what you want is you really want to have some giants around. You know, they have big help. This is something that Newton, the great mathematical physicist, basically popularized, although he wasn't the originator of it. I've seen further, if I have seen further, it's by standing on the shoulders of giants, right? And he popularized that. And in fact, if you dig a little bit deeper into this, it's possible that he's using this to answer someone who he has put him down a little bit, because the person that he's arguing with wants to make up that he's sort of plagiarizing something that he didn't actually come up with. And he said, well, you know, if I know anything, I'm standing on the shoulders of giants, and you ain't one. But nonetheless, we use this quite often, and the Christian community prior to this have also used something like that idea. I'm talking about, say, the prophets that went before, certainly Paul that went before. We learn so much from other people. And before we can really make sense out of a lot of things in the Bible, though, you've got to really get some basics down. Some basics of interpretation. And just open up the Bible with me. I'm going to purposely go to this passage because it feeds into this idea of resources. And I want you to look at the book of Mark. Mark. And let's see if I can get my fingers to work here. Right, the end of Mark 16 and verses 9 to 20. Now, if you have a modern Bible, depends on, you know, which one you have, you'll find that this passage here will have a note next to it. It will have maybe brackets around it, or it may in some cases not even be there. Some special cases. And in the Companion Bible, Bullinger is very careful with this. And a lot of you who read the Companion Bible may be a little bit upset with some of the grades and marks and things in the context relative to the textual criticism of his day. He puts in there what certain of the critics say. But you must understand something about Bullinger. And that was that he was a scholar. And what he wanted to let you know is what is going on within the scholastic community. He is not taking sides with the textual critics. You understand that for 40 years, he was in fact much, very much involved with the Trinitarian Bible Society. And the Trinitarian Bible Society was very much for the traditional text, right? That is a text that underlines the King James Bible, right? So that, you must understand that. So, within the appendices of the Companion Bible, you'll find a lot of remarks about, you know, the Bible, how it came to us, and, for example, looks a lot at this particular passage and other passages within the scripture which have been attacked by many of the modern Bibles with their textual criticism. This is one of them. Look at Mark 16, verse 9. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And then it goes on and it says, and she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned, wept, and they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told him unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Now, you either believe that's a part of the word of God or you do not. Right? Now, obviously, I believe it is. So did Bullinger. Right? So did he. And if you go to the defenses, you'll find his defense of that. Now, the interesting thing, though, that we should learn and people should learn, basic ideas from the Bible is that there is a group of people whom God is dealing with. And it's up to God, the sovereign, the one who can make up his own mind what he wants to achieve and what he demands of his little itty-bitty creation. Whatever he wants, he can decide, right? And, you know, I used to get so frustrated with the preachers that I was under because they would take passages like this. Either they would announce their unbelief in them, or if they did somewhat believe in them, they would sort of make silly statements about them, you know? And I got sick and tired. Why can't you just believe the Bible? Why can't you believe it? Right? And so that's what I want to do. I just want to believe the Bible as it's written and see whether it makes sense. And you notice here, it says these signs of verse 17 shall follow them that believe. They shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, they shall do all these things. But even before then, in verse 16, it talks about he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Well, let's just check that out a little bit. See what happens, right? So the Acts period follows on from that. Let's see what Peter says, shall we? Just see whether we can sort of see what happens. Can we believe the Bible? Yeah. Acts 2:38. Don't worry about the dog, just look out for the 38. Right? Acts 2:38. Well, we'll read from verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? In light of all of this has happened, what shall we do? Then Peter, verse 38, said unto them, repent and be baptized. I'm not saying he said it like that. But be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. It doesn't say on account of the remission of sins. Right? You know, you get tired of this kind of stuff. For the remission of sin. That's very consistent with what you read in Mark 16. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Again, quite consistent with what you read in Mark 16. Well, that's kind of interesting. Well, that's in the beginning here, right? It's the baptism stuff. Well, as you keep going through here, just go across to the book of Romans. Let's see what else we might see in Mark 16 that comes up. So we go to Romans chapter 15, I think it is. Let's go across there. And verse number, around about verse 19, I think it is. Let's see. Let's back up a little bit. Verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Bingo. Confirmation, right? There's a confirmation. For the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, that's Israel's fathers. So there's a confirmation, making firm what was prophesied previously. This is a prophetical ministry that's going on here. And then over here in verse 18 it says, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Fully preached the gospel of Christ. The fully includes these signs and wonders that he brought with him. All of these things were going on, man. Let's go across to 1 Corinthians. Another letter by Paul. Just look at this. 1 Corinthians. Again, this is quite consistent with what you find in Mark 16. Have a look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 28. Look at this. And God hath set some in the church. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, number three, teachers. And then you've got this 1, 2, 3 after that. 1, 2, 3 after that. Miracles. Then gifts of healings. Helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Then it goes through some questions, all of which begin with meh, which means that you're supposed to answer no.
Yep.
It's not my interpretation, okay? It's not my interpretation. This is a Greek rule.
The rhetorical question.
Yeah. Yes. It's a Greek grammatical thing. It's got a little particle meh, which means implied no. Okay, cool. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. Covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Oh, there's excellent things in the Bible. Yes. There are gifts, there's signs and wonders going on, man, right through the book of Acts. Just to make sure you see this, going all the way through the Acts, before I go a little bit further into this, just go across to Acts 20. How many chapters in the book of Acts?
29.
28, you can listen to my sermons, it got corrupted. Acts 28, okay, 28 chapters.
Sorry, I couldn't resist.
Yeah, I know. Acts 28, so we're at the end of the book of Acts. It says this, verse 4, and when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he had escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffers not to live. In other words, this is his fate, because look, you know, he's a bad guy. And he shook off the beast into the fire, and felt no harm. They shall take up serpents. Right. Here it is. No harm, man. No harm. You see these cotton mouth, water moccasin things? Well, those are nasty animals, man. In New Zealand, there's no snakes. And many kids, when I grew up, man, I just ran around bare feet. And you just run for the bush. What's the worry about? Just run for the long grass. Just run for it, man. Now, you're not going to do that here. You're not going to do that in Oklahoma. I promise you, you're not going to do that. And it says, howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to them, they changed their minds. And said, hey, he was a god. Yeah, that's typical, right, of these pagans. This is how they're going to interpret things. And it says, in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. It came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and lay his hands on him, and he nearly got healed. No, it says, and heal him. Heal, man. Not this fake stuff. Right? None of this fake stuff. Now, one of the things, I'll tell you the truth of my conversion, right? When I first got saved, I was completely confused, man. Totally confused in the Bible. But one thing I believed was that this stuff that's going on in the Pentecostal movement was nonsense. I just didn't believe it. But I used to check it out. I used to find places where the Pentecostal movement was, and I'd move in there, and I'd watch, and I'd see, and I'd look. I'd even go to a crusade where people would come, and there would be an advertised, you know, healer coming in, and I saw what would happen, you know, when these people would get wheeled up there in chairs, man, paralyzed. And what they do? Put them back. Yeah? All this kind of stuff. Yeah. Fakery, man. No fakery here. Really happened. Do I believe it really? Yes! I believe it really happened.
Amen.
Okay? So that's cool. Now, you notice, just keep your place there and go across. Now what we're going to do now, friends, so this is one of the tools, right? This is one of the tools you've got to get. That, okay, over here you've got Acts. And with Acts, you know, Paul would have written various epistles. You can recognize seven of them. We're reading out of them, Romans. Romans seems to be pretty close to the end of the book of Acts when it was written. But we saw right at the end of the book of Acts, there's signs and wonders, man. They're happening. Healing. Romans chapter 15 says, yeah, with mighty signs and wonders. Yeah, Paul had them. He did them. Really did them. And then in this time, you get the 1, 2, 3, and then the after that. Right? That's what we read. Go across now. We're going to cross the divide. We're going to jump the river. I'm going to jump that river. Okay? And let's go across to this book, which is a prison book. Prison. Ephesians chapter 4. Gotta find my verse. Let us go across. So we're gonna, this is another one of Paul's epistles. Okay? Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. That he ascended, what is it, but that he also descended first of the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all things. Notice it says that, above all things. Verse 11, look at this. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists and pastors and teachers. Over here, he had the after that, right? Paul, over here, he had after that miracles and all these things, with tongues and signs and all these things, right? But here, he got essentially the same thing. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And then the after that is gonzo, man. Not there. And furthermore, there's a comment. What are these for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This stuff here is not there. And what is there, that's what's needed for the perfecting of the saints.
Amen.
Right? It's pretty clear, isn't it? It's kind of clear that something went on here with all the miracles and signs and wonders. Something happened. Why? Because the Jew requires a sign. And all these tongues and so on were given for a sign. 1 Corinthians 1:22, 1 Corinthians 14:22. Right? That's the way it goes down. Now, when I first saw that, I said, oh man, there's something going on with the Bible. And that relates to Paul's ministry, especially. That's other things as well, I understand. But it's to do with Paul's ministry.
Amen.
And you need to rightly divide Paul's ministries. He's got ministries. He has an Acts ministry and he has a post-Acts or prison ministry, right? And you've got to divide between these two and recognize that God has dispensed new information to Paul the prisoner, and you need to find out what that is. And when you get that, suddenly you're free, man. Now, it doesn't mean say you learn everything, but you're put into a position, man, where these charlatans, and let's be straight and honest, man, these charlatans are not going to use you. Every Christian, every person who comes to the knowledge of Christ. Billy Graham's ministry, fantastic. He does a real John's Gospel ministry. Get them saved, great. But what about after that? After the crusade, what happens then? Well, they go off back to the same place they were where they didn't hear the gospel and they wouldn't get any more teaching. And what happens then? They need to be taken further on under perfection.
Amen.
That's one of the major biblical tools that we must know about. We must be able to instruct people in this right division. You get saved, then what? Right division, and that enables you to run the race. So there are, of course, some giants. They're not perfect giants. They have their problems. They're sinners. E.W. Bullinger, Ethelbert Bullinger. It's probably too small for you to see, but it's a great infographic. These are made by a large language model. These are the things that are absolutely destroying our teaching at universities. Now, they're great resources, no doubt about it. But for a student, they are temptation galore. Right? In other words, I'll tell you the truth. Right? One of the things I used to pride myself in, shouldn't say that, that's true, was programming, right? I would make my own programs. And I'd put in maybe half a day into creating all sorts of functions. And then I'd execute those functions and look at all these beautiful things that I made with my functions. Do you realize that all those things that I did myself, anybody that just has a glimpse of knowledge could put in a prompt, write me a C++ function that does the following. Just in English language. But no knowledge of programming. Enter. Copy and paste it into an interpreter, or make it compile, run it, and generally speaking, not all the time, but generally speaking, the thing will run. But no knowledge of programming. Can you imagine what's happening now in universities, especially where you have, say, online students, and you give them questions about their reading, or you have a nice, you've worked out this beautiful assignment, man, where you give them data and you tell them to write a function that does this, this, and this, and interpret the results. Guess what, friends? Have you seen where these chat bots are? Up in the top right-hand corner of a browser? Gemini, Copilot, whatever. Go! In the prompt, please answer these questions. Enter! Oh, that, you know, the brain really worked then, right?
Yeah.
You know, the saying we have in, you know, bodybuilding, no pain, no gain. Well, it's actually quite true about learning. No pain, no gain. These students, if they do that, they will learn zero. Nothing. Nothing, man. You don't think that's happening now in our universities? Yeah, it's happening. I'm afraid it is. But as a statistical model, it's quite amazing. And it's getting better all the time. And where this thing's going to lead, man, I don't know really where it's going to lead. Anything like I'm doing now, talking and teaching and doing, it's going to be replaced. You know, it's going to be replaced with some machine because eventually they're going to get, I don't want to admit it, but they're going to get better at this than we are, right? They just will. And so what's going to happen? I mean, here's a discussion in the country, I think, because like, everyone's just racing towards this thing, man. You notice that? Everyone's just racing towards it and just embracing it like everything's going to be okay.
We don't even know what it is.
and by the time you guys find out what's happened, you're going to be out of a job. I don't know where the money's going to come from. You need to have the discussion, man. I'll tell you, there needs to be a discussion. But anyway, up here, here's an infographic. What did I do? Well, I basically put in all Bullinger's works and relevant details into the notebook LM, and I just said, okay, please create this infographic and timeline for E.W. Bullinger, his life's work. Here it is. It's magnificent. All these graphs and stuff. You think you can make this? I can't make it. Forever to get the artwork out.
It'll take forever.
You know. But anyway, so he starts off in 1855, and he's born into a fairly wealthy background, and he has a good church background. He's kind of right into being ordained as a deacon in 1861. and also in at St. Mary's, and then he's ordained as a priest in 1862. He married Emma Dalton in 1862, and then goes on, appointed as secretary, doctor of divinity, 1881, and then 1867, he's appointed secretary of the Trinitarian Bible Society. This guy has been trained, man. Hebrew, Greek, the whole works. Whole nine yards. Trained. And he takes this position here in the Trinitarian Bible Society 40 years. 40 years. Right. That shows you his commitment to what the Trinitarian Bible Society is about. Now, as you get on further, he basically starts publishing works to do with the Companion Bible. And at the beginning, it was done in six parts. And he got right through to the mid part of John in the New Testament. Right? And then he passes away. Right? 1913. Now, what happens is that there is this editorial board that looks after the Companion Bible. I learned later on that they would not accept some of Welch's input. It's in 1922 you get the complete volume. Prior to that, you get parts. This is where he died. Okay, that's the distribution. And during his time in 1913, these were the death dates. And you notice that a lot of people died real young in those days. So you get this kind of J shape or U shape. And so the average death date was 51 years at that time for a male. Okay. Welch. What do we know about Welch? Poor. Born into a very poor area of London. Right? Very poor area. And at a very young age, there was an accident as a little baby. He was scalded, you know, with boiling water. Very dangerous thing that happened. He survived that. And then he grows up in this basically an atheistic home. So his parents were atheists, which is quite unusual in that time. But nonetheless, that's the way he was raised. And then in 1900... he got this track which basically advertised a meeting where there was a challenge going against a lot of the popular views of atheism and so on, and anti-Bible stuff. And he got that thing and he attended. And the next day, he was really amazed at this lecture. And he was really amazed. And so amazed that he attended the next day where there was a real strong gospel message given. And he went forward for salvation. He goes from atheism to being saved. That doesn't mean to say that you understand these details here, right? No. You don't understand any of those details. And so as time went by, he got involved with various churches. He was appointed in 1904 to the Bible Training College. So that's only 4 years after his conversion. Now he's already sort of taking a big position. And then as time goes by, 1914, he gets married. Problems to do with health meant that he had to leave London, and to gain money, he built three glass houses and grew tomatoes. Right? He also worked with leather and stuff like that. He'd paint things to make money, right? And the paint was poison. It's really bad for your lungs, etc. So his health was not great. Right? He's not a super healthy guy. And then later on, what happens is there is, in 1955, you find there's a North American ministry trip as he begins to understand more about right division. He gets busy on this. And then later on, 1967, he dies at the age of 87. Well, I missed out a bit, but you can read a lot of this. So there's where the death dates were in his time. So he lived fairly good age in those days. Now, as I said before, in the Companion Bible, you've got to understand this about the way that it's written. it's not written as in a way that gives you a massive upfront defense of a majority text. It was Bullinger's idea, even though he did believe in the majority text, it was his idea just to give the information so that students can make their own mind up. That was his approach. So you see, I've got two lines here. You've got the Eastern Byzantine stream, Syriac Peshitta, AD 170. He talked about how there's many old references to the majority text in there. And then, of course, the texts were sent from which the King James came. That's why when you look at the Companion Bible, it's based on the King James text. Why did he take the King James text? Because there was the Revised Version was there available to him. Because he accepted that the correct text was the majority text. But he puts in the notes where a lot of the critics would disagree with the text. Okay? So you've got to understand that when you get a Companion Bible. He's going to do that. Okay? Now, the interesting thing here, which you all know this story, I'm sure, but Charles Welsh, he approached Bullinger. Once Charles Welsh got to understand this stuff here about the Act 28 divide, and then he saw in Bullinger's Things to Come publication, he could see that, oh, wait a minute, he's agreeing with Act 28 in places, but he's not consistent with the epistles and dividing the epistles off. And so he came to Bullinger with this, right? And he told Bullinger, and Bullinger, oh, that means that all that I've written is wrong. Instead of saying, hey, get out of my sight, man, who are you?
Yeah.
You know, all these people, these Welshites, get the heck out of here. Did anyone else agree with them? Get out. Sound familiar? Didn't do that. He just admitted straight up, what's wrong, man? And that is how he was a great man.
Amen.
Now, he was a great man in many respects before then. But this puts the icing on the cake for him, for me personally. Bullinger, man, and he got to put out one book, The Foundations of Dispensational Truth, where he lays out the correct view. Isn't that amazing, though? But during this process, of course, the Companion Bible, he died, but he wanted the structure from Matthew 13 to go into the appendix, which it got in there, right? It got in there in Appendix 145. So in Appendix 145, you'll see Welsh's stuff there, his structure is in there. But he wrote 24 appendices also to go in to the Companion Bible. But the editorial committee says, No, I can't handle that. The thing won't sell, blah, 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 you know, all that kind of jazz. And so it didn't get in there, right? So what am I saying? I'm saying the Companion Bible is a great work. It's incomplete. And it has some views in it, therefore, that will be a sort of like a mid-act thing. For example, in Romans 16, if you look at the notes in Romans 16 concerning the mystery there, not right, right? Because Bullinger didn't get to it, right? He died. And they wouldn't let Welsh finish the job for him. So be aware of that. So the parallel Bible basically is the basis of what went on with the Companion Bible. What is the parallel Bible? It's basically the King James on one column and the Revised Version on the other. The Revised Version and the notes were used to put in various notes around the Companion Bible about alternate readings. Okay, so that's basically the another picture of this. Yes, that was the way that it went. So, what am I saying? I'm saying that when you take the Companion Bible, and I really do endorse it, I think you all should have a Companion Bible, right? Even though it's imperfect. But there's a really good talk about major passages in the Bible where the textual critics want to attack. There's this seven major textual critics given the symbolization in there. The ancient scripture shield utilized AD 170, that's the Syriac Peshitta. There's a lot of that to argue for the textual purity of the traditional text. And so there is this idea of student transparency. It just gives you the facts and lets you understand it for yourself. This is a neat little graphic. Talks about the teachings of the Trinitarian Bible Study. Remember, Bullinger was there for 40 years, man. Trinity, big time, uncompromising on the Trinity. Absolute separation from the Apocrypha, right? No, no Apocrypha in there. And preservation of the traditional text, right? Opposed to the modern, what we call today the modern Bible. All the modern Bibles just stream off what happened with Westcott and Hall, right? Oppose that. 40 years, Bullinger is in charge of this. You can't tell me that, oh no, he was a secret modernist, or he was a secret, you know, believer in the modern Bible. No, he was not. He was not. Okay? Okay, so I'm going to talk about something else too now. And we started off with, you know, the need for right division. But I want to take this a little bit further. So we had a little sort of introduction here with this Acts, post-Acts thing. And you can see the reality of it. I think most people would relate to it, right? You relate to that. But look at this one. Okay, this comes from Matthew 6, 14-15. Right? For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now, just in case you don't get the implication, the Bible swaps it for you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Do you get that? To me, you know, people are just trying to say, oh, it's all salvation by grace, you know, it's all the same to the Bible. Shut up. You know, it's obvious that you've got it wrong, friends, if you're trying that sort of stuff. Now, let's go across the book of Colossians. So what are we going to do now? We're going to jump the great divide. We're going to jump into the prison epistles, right? Let's do that. And this is where the great revelation of the mystery was given to Paul the prisoner, which in other ages was not known and was not passed on through the prophets. This is what he says here. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, which is the head. You think of anything. Priest, king, anything you want to label, the head goes on top. He's the head.
Yeah.
Right? And you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Okay? There is a spiritual circumcision. And putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So here's an operation done by Christ. Spiritual one. Buried with him in baptism. Oh, baptism. Oh, yeah. Mark 16, Acts 2, 30, Look at this. Buried with him in baptism, and also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. Yep. It's an operation of God, my friends. It's not going down to some priest. It's not going down to some minister. Church of Christ minister, whatever, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you some of your trespasses, having forgiven you all trespasses, man. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Look at this. Just keep reading that. This is just Liberty Central, friends. Liberty. Freedom. You want it, or you want religious nonsense, man? Just freedom. That's, you see, people say, you know, I can show you guys on the internet, and they just want to rip down what they call dispensational truth. And what they do is, they say, this is dispensational truth. It's Darby. It's Schofield. And they pull out all this kind of stuff that they've got obviously wrong, and they paint this strawberry, this straw around it, and they strike a match, and poof, and they burn it and say, see, that's dispensationalism. No, friends, this is dispensationalism. This is what you need to address. I dare any one of those people to take these passages and make sense out of them. I dare them, man. Then you get sick and tired of all the stuff that's going on in the Christian world. Yeah. That Christian world is a sea, man. Just open to being sucked in. And yet this would liberate them. Liberate them.
Yep.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't know. It says this, man. It says this. Verse 16. Look at this. Let no man. What's that? That's an imperative. Third person imperative. Let no man. It's a command. Let no man therefore. Therefore, as a consequence of the doctrinal method that we've just understood, let no man therefore judge you in meat. This can't eat that. Or in drink, in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath day. You know how many people are involved with this kind of stuff? And they're put into bondage. Fine Christian people otherwise, you know? Nice people. And they're scared. Because if they don't come up with the goods here, they feel like, oh, now I've lost my salvation. Now, man. Boom. Why? Mark 16. Acts 2:38. You see? Come back to Israel's spiritual things. And all of a sudden, you're taking doctrine that was never meant to be given to you. You're not rightly dividing the word of truth. And as a result, you're experiencing hell on this earth. When you as a Christian should be at liberty, man. Especially Americans, in my opinion. You know, Americans who are supposed to love the liberty and freedom that we get here. Out of all the nations of the earth. I think it's true to say today, America is still the freest country.
Amen.
It's got plenty of problems. And she's got some problems. But still, the freest. Christians here ought to say, man, let's get it. But instead, what happens? Into some cult. You know?
Yeah.
Into some cult. You know? We're here from the Watchtower. You know? Oh, we're here from the Mormon faith, and we'd like to give you 7 lessons. Yeah. All this kind of stuff. Verse 17. Which are a shadow of things to come. Ah, so now we understand those ordinances and all those other things, the Sabbath days and so on. These are shadows of things to come. They're pointing to things to come. They're prophetical. Right? That's their function. Prophetical things. Let no man beguile you of your reward in the voluntary humility and worship of angels, intruding to those things which you have not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And that will happen, friends, once you go into Israel's spiritual things, and signs and wonders, and you try to take them out of context and put them on to people today, what you're going to get is all these weird doctrines. Have you noticed that? When they reinterpret all these days, and it's just weird stuff. And notice, I want you to see this, because I started with this. Verse 19. And not holding the head, from which all the body of joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered, and knit together, increases with the increase of God. And once you understand that head there, man, it covers all things to do with God's placement of authority and power and wisdom, that's in the head.
Cool.
Now, this here, what I did here is, here's something you can do, all right, with these large language models, right? Get Notebook LM. Now, you can get all of Welsh PDFs, right? Go to Notebook LM. It's free. You can create that. And just upload there to your account all of Welsh's PDFs. And if you want to know something about what's going on with his writings, and you think, well, what did he teach about this? What is the evolution of his understanding in such and such a topic? You will be quite surprised what you'll be able to dig up. And it'll give you references, so you can check it out to make sure it's correct, right? And you'll see stuff in there. One of the things that I've been sort of searching out myself is a refinement to Acts 28. You know this, right? It's been my thing for a while, right? Acts 28. Understanding that more clearly. And you'll see in there a few things that Welsh says which points towards this, that really it's when the temple was destroyed in AD 70, that's when Israel was judged, right? Now, his basic teaching is it happened at Acts 28:28, and that's how most of his books go down, but here and there you'll see that, in fact, the places he would go against this. So here you can see the idea of the dispensational aspect of water baptism. One of the neat things, too, is, when you look at the Matthew, for example. Matthew's an interesting book where it's divided up into this focus on the kingdom and then the offering of Jesus Christ. And it's broken up into this kingdom and the passage, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Great study there. If you've never gone through Welsh's book on parable, miracle, and sign, you ought to get that book. It's a truth for today. Get that book. It's excellent. Gives you a lot of understanding of what's going on there. And here's a neat picture of our distinctives with the mystery, right? Comparing some things. You know, the earth, New Jerusalem, and then the super heavenly. So you've got the earthly kingdom, heavenly city, and the mystery. Three different callings, right? Going through that and understanding how that works. Very cool. Here's a neat thing. Now, one of the neat things you can see about the law, right? So one of the things, let's just go there while we're talking about, let's just have a look at Ephesians chapter 1, right? Look at this, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Now, one of the big problems people have today is they say, oh, look, you need to be under the law. The law doesn't save you, but nonetheless, you've got to walk according to the law. You know, to please God, you walk according to the law, right? The only problem with that is, my friends, is that the new covenant was given to the nation of Israel. It says that in Jeremiah 31:31. It says that in Hebrews chapter 8. It just, throughout the scriptures, it's consistent. And what are we under? Look at this. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All spiritual blessings. Think of any spiritual blessing that you might want to appropriate from the new covenant. And we've got all spiritual blessings. Why are you trying to put yourself into the new covenant where it was never given to you, right? How then are we supposed to walk? That's really cool. Look at this, Ephesians 5. So Ephesians is really cool, you know how this goes. So in Ephesians, you've got Ephesians 1 through 3 and 4 through 6, right? So over here, you've basically got the revelation of a lot of dispensational truth, and then over here, you've got the deportment, how you then should live,
right.
How do you walk in light of this truth. So Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us and offering a sacrifice of God for a sweet-smelling savor. And then he goes through all of these practical things about how you should then live, right? So how do you live? How do you know what's right and wrong? Well, Paul, the prisoner, brings this out, right? He brings out all the practical ways in which you need to live your life. Okay. Last days. Look at this. The last days. If you go across to Hebrews, have a look at the book of Hebrews. Chapter 1. Verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last, not these of our time now, at the time when this was written, these last days, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, made the ages, man, spread them out. Last days. So, what happened to the last days? Well, Israel gave the big rodent rasp to God. And God, in his mercy, he put in place a new program. Part of what's called the revelation of the mystery, which relates to before the foundation of the world. Isn't it interesting that we are a part of a ministry God had in mind before the foundation of the world? Right? He had this plan. That's before the foundation of the world. Now, the kingdom is from the foundation of the world. The kingdom relationship to Israel from the foundation of the world. The first thought, if you like, in this system is us. That's the first thought before the foundation of the world. Israel's after the foundation of the world, the kakabole, the overthrow of the world, right?
Amen.
And so now we are seeing that purpose coming in. When Israel said no to God, God was not taken by any chance and released the revelation of the mystery to Paul the prisoner at just the right time. So the last days are interesting, and you'll find right there in the book of Acts, the last days going on. So the eye-opener here is the Companion Bible. Now, I've been doing a series of studies in the book of Daniel. The Daniel, and I started off with kind of a traditional view of Daniel, if you like. But then as I got through it, I looked at some of Bullinger's notes, and I saw that, you know, when you see Nebuchadnezzar's vision and this great metallic image, starting with the golden head, Nebuchadnezzar going right down, and then finally you get the iron, and then you get the iron and clay mixed in the feet, and then you get the 10 toes. And it has been traditional to say that the iron is basically Rome, right? So Rome. And if you look at the way the empires go, it seems to be chronologically that's what happened, right? You get, you know, those, the Babylonian, you get the Medes and the Persians, you get Greece, and you get Rome. That's chronologically the way it seems to go. But you'll notice that in that picture, the stone cut out with hands, what does it do? It smashes the image in the feet, and the whole thing comes collapsing down. The whole thing. That means the whole thing is standing when the stone cut out with hands smashes into the feet. Now, it's appropriate smashes into the feet because that's the last end, right? That's the end of the empires. But it's also appropriate because it's clay and iron mixed together, which is weakened. And smashes and sends ghosts of powder, and then up comes this brand new kingdom that fills the earth. Now the question then is, well, how is it that the image is standing? And the only way I can make sense out of it standing is that in some sense, all of the territories of these kingdoms are subsumed one kingdom to the next. In other words, the Medes and the Persians, they take over the Babylonian realm. And then comes Greece, takes over the realm. But Rome, when you try to make that work, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Rome does not do the job. It doesn't take over Persia, for example. No, it doesn't work. What does work? Well, what does work is basically what Bollinger alludes to, which is the caliphate. If you look at where the caliphate went, it took over that whole realm, right? And so, if you look at the Companion Bible, this alludes to the Mohammedan Empire. What is the Mohammedan Empire doing today? Well, it's invading everywhere. There's, you know, we in the Western world, we are totally ignorant about what the Mohammedan Empire has done. Completely ignorant. 1400 years. Do you know when Muhammad's armies left Arabia, virtually every country, not completely, but virtually every country they invaded was Christian. And they went in there destroying and pillaging and taking over everything. You know, when they went into the western part, came out of Arabia and then went in the western part of Africa and so on, they came to Egypt. Do you know that in Egypt, it was just churches everywhere. On a Sunday, the records show that if you walk down the streets, all you'd hear all these hymns sung out, all throughout there, just everywhere. Muhammad went in there, man, and they slashed, and they burnt, they raped, and they murdered. You convert to Islam or you die. And in cases where you didn't do that, they may have given you a little bit of reprieve and said, okay, I will let you live, but you have to pay the jizya tax. Tax to pay to us so that we can keep our armies going and you'll get the right to stay where you are. And they went through there up into Spain, man, just murder. Every single place they went. Well, what's happening today is, look at Europe. Have a look at what's happening now today because of the woke agenda and the politicians that have opened the borders and right through England, France. I don't care what your politics are. This is just facts, right? That's what's going on now. They're taking over Europe. Europe, in some places, almost completely taken over by them. And it might be in, 10 years or so that some of these countries will become Islamic. What I want to know is what's going to happen to all these nuclear weapons and all that stuff once it goes in the hands of these people. So this is kind of like a review of what I said. Because this is talking about why it makes more sense. As Bullinger said, he did allow for Rome, but he says that the clay parts, the mixture of the clay and iron, is the Islamic Empire. I don't think that's right. I think it's the whole thing. Where you get the iron, I think that is in fact there too. But he goes, this is really just a basic discussion about, in Daniel 7, talking about the beast and showing why it makes more sense that it's the Islamic caliphate. This graphic, I know you can't see this very well, but this is done by the Bible Project. Bible Project, and it gives you these nice summaries of things. And what I want to point out is just one thing. Have a look at this. This is in Ezekiel 25. Have a look at this. Ezekiel 25. So Ezekiel 25. Now, Ezekiel is amazing because it really shows you why Israel got to be judged so severely. Because they really went against God. They just desecrated the temple. They did all this kind of idolatry. They even ate their own children. They burnt their own children. It's just unbelievable what they did. Okay? But during this time, and the various nations were around about, they took advantage of the judgment coming on Israel. And this is the thing I want you to see, right? This is the big thing. This is the dispensational thing that I want you to see that does impinge on our thinking. Because I think some people, like, for example, Luther, the reformer, he wrote a book called The Jews and Their Lies, right? Which you should read. And basically what he did in there was he gave accusations against the Jews and then gave what he thought should be done to the Jews. It's just, Adolf Hitler stuff. Now, seriously, burn them, burn down their synagogues, kill them. You read it, you get a free download, man. It's just Adolf Hitler. This is the reformer. What I want you to see here, and this is very important, and you can see this in Ezekiel 25, to 32. So a big chunk of Ezekiel is all about the judgment that's coming on the nations because they looked at Israel and saw their condition and took advantage. And God says, okay, is that what you're going to do? But guess what? You're going to get it. This is Ezekiel 25. By the way, you better keep record of time thing because I don't know what it is. So just stop me when you need to stop me, right? Yeah,
you're about 20 over. So.
Oh, I'm 20 over?
Yeah.
Oh, man. Okay.
But the train was going down the hill. I couldn't stop it.
I know. I'm so sorry, man.
It's okay. Now you just got to ask all the questions.
Yeah.
You're already in the Q&A.
Anyway. There is just a couple of things I'll show you and I'll shut up. Alright, sorry about that. Man, too many words, man. Okay, 25 verse 14, okay, it says this, I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel, and they shall do in Edom according to mine anger, according to my fury, and they shall know my vengeance, said the Lord God, that's Edom. And it says this in verse 15, thus saith the Lord God, because the Philistines have dealt by revenge and have taken vengeance with a despiteful heart to destroy it for, look at this, for the old hatred. For the old hatred. It begins with the old hatred in 25, and if you go across to the last in Ezekiel 35 and read in verse 5, it's the perpetual hatred. There is something about hatred for Israel that these nations are just waiting for to take advantage of. And God, if you read these chapters, I'm telling you, man, God will have nothing of it. And he's quite prepared to judge Israel big time. But if a nation thinks it can act for God and just take advantage of Israel, no way, man, you're going to get hit.
Yeah.
Now, just pointing out whether you think Israel is all Ashkenazi or not, it's not going to be all Ashkenazi. If you're going to take sides with some of these dudes who want to put down Israel, you better watch out, friends, because you just might be siding with the beast. You know what I'm saying? And I don't think God's going to be too happy with that. You know, looking at these passages here. Well, anyway, I'm going past time. Thank you.